Maybe you're feeling a little disoriented. Things aren't going the way they usually go right now. The order of worship is missing from your bulletin. You're not really sure what's going to come next. There's no little blanks for you to fill in this week. How will you ever be able to keep up with what's going on? Maybe you're feeling just a little bit lost. And that's okay, because you know what? Here we are, and the minister is already up here, and we're singing, we're starting our sermon, and we haven't even sung our first song. It's kind of confusing, isn't it? It's okay if you're feeling a little bit lost, because lost is what we're all about. Just think about our society. In 1964, the skipper, Gilligan, and five passengers set sail for what was supposed to be a simple three-hour tour. A storm blows up. Decades later, they're still trapped on a little island, lost, trying to find their way back home. If you just move forward in 1974, I can remember eating my Quist cereal, sitting down watching Croft Super Show as The Land of the Lost came over, came on air. And there we found Rick, Will, and Holly Marshall, who went over the falls and the greatest earthquake ever known, and they awoke to found themselves in this land at time forgot, full of dinosaurs, and they are lost, trying to find their way back home. We meet this idea and this guy that is called, Tom Hanks plays Chuck Nolan. Chuck Nolan's a nice guy. He works for FedEx, very demanding job. He had just settled in for a Christmas Eve dinner with his then-girlfriend, fiancé, and then FedEx calls, and there's a delivery that has to be made. So him and his girlfriend do a quick exchange of gifts on the way to the airport. He kisses her goodbye and looks at her and says, "I'll be right back," only to find that his plane goes down. He ends up on an island in the movie called Castaway. Again, he's lost, looking for his way back home. Remember in 2004, ABC put out this television show about this airline that went down, and these passengers showed up on this island, this strange South Pacific island, and the name of the show? Lost. Lost. They were looking for their way back home. And as we think about this, we have to begin to wonder, what is it about us? What is it about us and our infatuation with lost things? Maybe it's because that story resonates with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us at some point feels lost in our life. Maybe it has something to do with the beginning of our story. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 9 reads, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?'" So where are you? Where are you in your life today? Where are you at when it comes to your relationship with God? Are you feeling a little lost sometimes? If you are, that's okay, because this sermon is something that might resonate with you, because today we are going to look at a parable about lost. Now, you have to understand, most of the time, when we teach this particular parable, we teach this three different sermons about three different stories, and we treat it like three parables. But if you read it very carefully, you look at it very closely, then what you begin to find out is this is not three parables. This is one parable with three scenes. Each scene acting differently on how God begins to deal with our issue of lostness, and it begins with the picture of the shepherd. God looks for the lost. This is what it says in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We need to understand that God is in search of the lost, and it begins with this idea. Picture we're very familiar with. The picture of a shepherd. We've talked an awful lot about shepherding over the past year. As a matter of fact, we've done a whole sermon just on this little passage where we talked about the 99 verses 1 and how much God is looking for that which was lost. The shepherd. Somebody that is out there and he doesn't concern himself so much with his life. He concerns himself only with the life of the sheep. You see, our story opened at the dawn of time. It opened there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and as they fell and they decided to choose their own way, what were they doing? They were hiding from God. Their relationship that they once knew is simply lost. And so God decides to do something about it. He decides to make a physical search for the lost. And when I say a physical search, you need to understand that God physically chose to be born as a human. His name was Jesus. We're going to celebrate this birth in just a few months. We call it Christmas, but it was a physical birth. He physically lived. The shepherd walked amongst the sheep for 33 years here on this planet. He had all of the physical problems that we had as humans. He was hungry. He was fatigued. He suffered thirst. He dealt with sorrow. He dealt with family conflicts. He dealt with friends that did not always listen to him. He dealt with confrontations. He had all of the physical things that we had today. He physically gave his life on the cross. He physically allowed himself to be nailed to a cross on Calvary. And there, he physically died. He did not exit that hill with this parade. He physically died on that cross. He was physically buried. They laid him in a tomb and they rolled a stone in front of the tomb and they sealed the tomb, making sure nobody was going to steal the body, making sure that he wasn't going to come out of there. It was a physical burial. But you do understand something. He physically rose. On the third day, the disciples came to see him, the ladies came to see him, and the body was not there. The stone was rolled away, and they walked into the grave, and he physically rose from the grave. Amen. And why did he do this? Well, we like to think so that I can go to heaven. Because you know what? Life is all about me, right? That's sort of right. But if you read Jesus' mission statement, it was really, really simple. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." God understood our lost condition. And in the Son of Jesus, in Jesus, the Son of God, he physically entered the scene to be a physical Savior for each and every one of us. Jesus continued his story. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." We continue looking at Jesus' story about the lost. And we're real familiar with the shepherd story. We like the shepherd story. And at the end, we were going to have the prodigal son story. But this lost coin story, sometimes we kind of overlook it. We just kind of skip it. But when I read this parable as a whole, this little part of the story is kind of like the cream filling right in the middle of the Oreo cookies. It's that sweet spot that really says something to each and every one of us, because we need to understand that God lights a path for the world. This is the only part of the story that Jesus told where the image of God, which in this case is the woman, uses a prop. She brings with her a lamp. Now, we all understand the purpose of a lamp, right? A lamp is to go into dark places and dispel the darkness. A lamp is used when I'm lost and I don't know where I'm going and I need light to find my way out. You know, this image of a lamp is important because if we took away the idea of the shepherd, when we begin to think of Jesus, this idea that Jesus is not only the shepherd, Jesus calls himself the light. That's what it says in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I find that reassuring. I find that comforting that Jesus isn't just there to shepherd me. Jesus is there to light my path, but I have a problem. See, because as I turn it just another single solitary page, Jesus makes another statement about the light. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you see the problem? Let your mind work for a second. Jesus says, while I am in the world. Now, wait a minute. At last I checked. Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. Jesus was crucified and laid in the tomb, and he rose again, and right around the beginning of Acts, he ascended to heaven, and now Jesus is in heaven. Now we have a problem. Because if Jesus is the light of the world while he's in the world, and now Jesus is in heaven, who's supposed to light the world? Well, the good news is that Jesus had a plan. Jesus had an idea of what was supposed to light the world in his absence. We find this plan beginning in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a loud blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated, rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you understand the light? Do you understand the light that Jesus had in mind? It was supposed to be the church. It is our responsibility to take the idea of who Jesus is and the shepherd. It is our responsibility to light the path. It is our responsibility to step out and light the world. That path that was paved with Jesus' broken body. That path that was stained with his shed blood. It is my responsibility. It is our responsibility as the church to light the path. Now, he didn't buy a big spotlight. He didn't buy it something that would just work well. He bought more like a bunch of little candles. And he put them in these little clay jars that really can't take a lot of stress. As a matter of fact, you put much pressure on them, they're going to break. And then he said to the world, well, he said it kind of like this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You, little clay pots, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The idea behind this is that I'm supposed to be the light. I'm not supposed to hide my light. I'm supposed to set my light up. I'm supposed to let my light shine so that it's indiscriminately seen by everybody around me. That's the plan. And just so you know, there ain't no plan B. The church was the people that God had deemed to, you're the ones, you're the ones. I'm entrusting you with my Holy Spirit for you to share to the world. Go light the path. And so I want to ask you something. How's your light? How is your light doing today? When somebody looks at you, can they see the path to Jesus? Maybe your light's got a few blown bulbs on it. Maybe over the years, the batteries just ain't as strong as they used to be, and it's gotten a little bit dim. Maybe you feel like you have to protect it, lest it get blown out. But God says, let it shine. God wants us to understand that our job is to light the path. If you open the bulletin this morning, where we usually have the lovely fill in the blanks, there's a letter. It was a letter that was sent from a group of individuals 75 years ago to a little group that was just forming. It became the VEF and then became now what is Waypoint. And they sent that letter because they so desperately wanted to put something in Stanton that would shine the light. And that's what we've been doing for 75 years. But I'm afraid that sometimes that light has grown a little dim. And so this morning I want to ask you, check the fixture. Find your light. Because God desires that we light a path for the lost. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now is lost. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. We looked at that first story where God went looking for the lost. We looked at that second part of the story where God is lighting a path for the lost to return. But this picture is kind of like almost made for a Hallmark card. God is longing for the lost. God sent his son to look for us. God put the church in place to guide us. But you understand, God is now waiting for us. God is waiting for us to make a decision about what do we do next. Do we just want to sit and live in our lostness? Or do we want to come home? Do we want to come back to the relationship that was lost in the Garden of Eden? Do we want to have this idea that we can walk and talk and be with God at all times? God is waiting. But you do realize the point of Jesus' story, the Father did not go looking for the Son any longer. The father did not go out and try to convince his son to come home. The father did not offer him more wealth, more riches, a better life. He made no concessions. He simply let everybody understand, I am willing to accept you, but there's something you have to do. I love the way the verse puts it. Blankly, come to your senses. This young man had taken his life in such a way and squandered everything that his father had given him. And there he was, sitting in the middle of a pig pen, wallowing in the mud. And eventually he began to look around. He said, you know what? The pig's got more than me. You know what? There's more here for a pig than there is for me. And then he began to think about his father's servants, not his brother. He began to think about the servants. He said, you know what? If I was at home, if I was just a slave to my dad, I'd be better off than where I am now. So he begins to say, you know what? That's what I'll do. I'll at least make life better for me. And I'm going to head home and I'm going to tell my dad, I've sinned. You understand the picture that you get there. He's putting the pig pen behind him. And he's going to go home and confess what he's done to his father. We have a word for that in church. The Greek word is teshuvah. The English word is repent. The son decided to come to his senses, leave the past in the past, and go forward and repent to his father. I'm sure he goes home and he's expecting some kind of in-depth lecture. Maybe an idea of a money management class, and maybe the father was even going to give him a few I told you so's. But don't you love the picture? The son doesn't even get home. And dad meets him on the road with open arms. Doesn't take him back as a slave. He takes him back as a son. He takes him back into that restored relationship. Put a ring on his finger and a robe on him. Bring him sandals. Clean him up. I'm sure he needed a bath at this point. Clean him up. Get him ready. Make him understand. He's not coming back to be a slave. He's coming back because I love him. You see, not only did the son put the past in the past, don't you love it? The father put it there too. The father had compassion on him. That's God's view of the lost. That's what he wants us to see. Jesus was trying desperately to get across to the people that were standing there that they are lost, minus a relationship with Christ. But the good news is they don't have to stay lost, because the Savior did come and do his physical search. The light was lit, and you can find God here today. And God is just waiting. But you get it, right? The next move is yours. God doesn't have another plan that he's going to use. He doesn't have another measuring stick he's going to come up with. The next move is totally up to us. So what's it going to be? It's your move. It's your play. Are you satisfied with the pig pen of life? Or are you ready to come home and be a son of God? A child of God. We've done things a lot differently here today, and we're going to do this differently too. We're not going to do a stand up and sing invitation. We're going to do what I'm going to call a time of reflection. Lynn's going to sing. I got ready to put Sonny back up here again. She's like, huh? So Lynn's going to come and she's going to sing a song for us. And I want you to use this time to just reflect. Just ponder, where are you in this great big world of life? Where is your relationship? If for some reason you feel you need to come forward and pray with someone, I'm sitting right here, and that's fine. Come up and we'll pray. If you come here today and you've decided, you know what, I am lost, but I wish to be found, come on forward. We'll sit you down and we'll turn the pages of Scripture and we'll help you to understand what it means to be found. But I want you to use this time to think that question personally. Where am I? And am I ready to come home unconditionally to the Father? We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask Lynn to come. Let's pray.